Good morning, everyone. Apologies for the delay there. I thought we were about to sing. It's me. Thank you, Richard, for reading that section from Mark. Quite a long section that we've heard read, but it's all action. Plenty of action in today's passage. Let me pray for us as I try and unpack that part of God's word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please be with us now as we listen to your word taught. Father, show us new things from a fairly familiar passage. Remind us of the greatness of your Son and the kingdom he brings. And move us to repentance and faith. And move us, we pray, to spread the news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little outline in your order of service as well, if you find that helpful, with the points which I'm covering this morning. Beginning with starting well. We all know the importance of starting well. In sport, you want to start well. You want to get off to a good start. My sport these days is golf. And in golf, you really want to get off to a good start because the start sets the tone of the day. And with golf, it's quite a long day. So you don't want it to be all over too early. In a new job, you want to start well to make a good impression, if you like. What you do in the early days sets the tone. And if in your job you are free to choose your own priorities, then what you do at the beginning makes it clear to everyone around you what you are on about, what your priorities are. And so it is with Jesus as he begins his public ministry. Chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the trigger for the beginning of Jesus' public ministry is the arrest of John the Baptist. New Testament scholars tell us that 12 months have passed since Jesus' baptism and temptation, or testing. So in other words, a year has passed between verses 13 and 14. Okay, so Mark's just giving us the key events. And let's have a look at how it begins. Verse 14, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, or literally the gospel of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. So what is the first thing Jesus does? What is his number one priority as he begins his public ministry? It's to proclaim the gospel of God. And what is the gospel of God according to Jesus? There are three things here, he says, three things. One, the time has come. That is the time that God had promised through the prophets of old, the time that he had planned for from the beginning of the world. The time when, secondly, the kingdom of God has come near. That is, when God's reign would be established on earth. For that is what the kingdom of God is. We often think of a place or a location. So, you know, with kingdom of God, we think of heaven. Or we think of Israel in the Old Testament, the nation Israel. So we think of a place. Jesus says that the kingdom, God's kingdom is near, and that's because the king of the kingdom is here. Let me say that again. God's kingdom is near because the king of the kingdom is here. Rolls off the tongue quite nicely. So God's kingdom is near because the kingdom of the king of the kingdom is here. Thirdly, Jesus says there needs to be a response. There's a response to make. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent turn away from sin, turn from self-rule to God and Christ's rule. That's what it means to repent. Turn from self-rule to putting Christ in charge of your life, Christ's rule. For he is king. The king of the kingdom is here. Repent. Make him your king. Accept the fact and do something about it. Do something quite radical, like completely changing the direction and priorities of your life. Verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Okay, so immediately we are seeing the authority of the King of the Kingdom. Jesus' authority on display. He calls on people to completely change the direction of their life, to have new priorities. For these guys, it meant leaving behind their business, their livelihood, their home, their family, their security, their comfort, the life that they had always known, in order to follow, at this stage, a stranger. How much did you know about Jesus when you first decided to follow him? Wind the clock back in your minds. Some of us might have known a fair bit. Some of us might have known very little about Jesus when we first decided to follow him. Yet we took that step into the relative unknown. What will it mean for my life to follow Jesus? It's a big step, isn't it? It'd be a very difficult step to take. The first disciples take the life-changing step based on very little knowledge of Jesus at all. For them, the commands, come, follow me, is enough. They repent and believe on the basis of three words. And what is the new direction of their life? What will be their new priority? Jesus says, I will send you out to fish for people, fishers of men, if you like, casting out the nets to bring others under the reign of Christ into the kingdom, under the King of the Kingdom. All of us who are disciples of Christ are privileged to fish for him. We're all fishers of men, if you like. If we follow Jesus, we too spread the gospel, cast the net, and see who God brings in. He decides on the catch. Okay, so he's got his four first disciples. What is the first thing that they see him doing? There it is. They see him teaching in the synagogue. They learn about his priorities in this way. Verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So teaching is Jesus' priority, particularly on the Sabbath in the synagogue, that is teaching the Jews. I assume teaching them from the Old Testament scriptures. And the response, verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. That word authority is an important word in this section. We see Jesus' authority on display in every situation. The King of God's kingdom is here. His authority is on display. And thus the response from the kingdom of darkness in verse 23. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Wow. What to say about that event? I could give a whole talk just on that, but I need to be brief. We obviously live in a materialistic society, thoroughly materialistic, so the spiritual realm is very foreign to us. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. There are many parts of our world where the spirit world is more prominent. I'm sure a number of you have seen this, especially our African missionaries who are amongst us. There's actually an article in the New Southern Cross at the back about an African couple of African missionaries who are actually speaking about this very thing. Good timing. So if you want to have a look at that, grab the Southern Cross. I guess in Sydney, we know the world is coming to us, so I do expect that there is spiritual activity going on in our city. Maybe we don't see it so much in our still rather Anglo part of the city, but I'm sure it's here. There's also the New Age movement that involves the occult and black magic, spiritualists, diviners, witchcraft, all that stuff that the Old Testament and New Testament acknowledges as reality and warns us, don't muck around with it, flee from it. The devil, demons, and demonic possession are also realities that the Bible speaks of. And demonic activity is heightened at critical moments in salvation history, especially in the days of Jesus. But once again, it is the authority of King Jesus that is on display. The kingdom of light has authority over the kingdom of darkness. It's not a 50-50 battle where we're not sure who's going to win. It's not a heavyweight title fight that ends in a draw needing a refight. Jesus is well and truly in control. There's almost a sense of fear in the cry, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Absolutely. Certainly a sense of inevitability. And that's because evil knows who they are dealing with. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the King of God's kingdom, the Saviour of men, the Redeemer who rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. It's terrifying. And it's no wonder that in verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this?" A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly, as you can imagine. This is a unique thing. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And so it's all action. Everything's happening quickly. Immediately is one of Mark's favourite words. I forget how many times the word immediately is in Mark's gospel, something like 27 from memory. But it's all immediately. I mean, the NIV translates to as soon as, and it translates it in different ways, but it's always immediately, 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 immediately. It's all action. So as soon as, that is immediately, they left the synagogue. They went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. A quick side point here, only a side point, but an important one. Notice Simon Peter has a mother-in-law. That is, Simon Peter is married. He has a mother-in-law. So it's hard to understand why the Catholic Church introduced the rule that priests and popes, the see of Saint Peter, must remain unmarried. The first pope, if you want to see Peter as that, was a married man. Main points. Jesus has authority over sickness. So in control is he, so powerful, that on this occasion he doesn't even have to speak. Without words, he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on him. This is so matter of fact. Minimal use of words from Mark. It's almost dismissive, despite being so amazing and wonderful. I guess what it is, it's a personal experience, for James and John, but especially for Simon and Andrew. It's their mum who is sick. And we read fever and think, oh, okay, not so bad. Take a Panadol, sleep it off. She'll be right in a couple of days. But this is pre-Panadol. A fever could have been quite serious, especially if she is more senior. Simon and Andrew, and to a lesser extent James and John, get a taste of the kingdom of God. God's reign means no sickness. Without trying to stir the emotions, it's hard for our emotions to be disturbed when we're distracted. That's okay. We all know that sickness is bad. It is the enemy, certainly serious illness and disease that can be debilitating, life-threatening, life-taking. And we know how hard it is when it's someone we love. And some of you know how hard it is when it is you yourself who are suffering. When it's serious, when it's life-threatening, when it's debilitating, you would do anything you possibly can to take it away, right? You, whatever you can. And that's what's going on in Jesus' day. Word has got out. There is a healer in town. So what do desperate people do? They come from all over the place. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. He didn't want them to testify to him. Now, I do worry about modern-day healing ministries. If by healing ministry we mean a ministry of prayer, knowing that God may or may not heal, And if he chooses to heal, the likelihood is that he will heal through secondary causes such as modern medicine. Not that God can't work around or despite modern medicine, but generally he is the primary cause working through secondary cause, generally. My concern is for healing ministries that set up a ministry leader, a pastor, as some kind of Christ-like healer, healing with a word, healing with a touch. Likewise, deliverance ministries that major on a leader who has the power to deliver from the demon of this and the demon of that, and too often so many hearts get broken, so many hopes get dashed, the desperate and the vulnerable too often get taken advantage of. Jesus' ministry was unique. The King of the Kingdom of God is present in our world. He is giving a foretaste of heaven that only he can give. It's true that he gave his apostles authority to heal and to drive out demons, but they were his apostles living in a unique period in salvation history. This is not the norm. It is the exception. God can do the exceptional. So don't mishear me. Please don't mishear me. God can do the exceptional. By all means, pray for the exceptional. But the norm, according to the New Testament, is suffering now and glory to follow. Our healing is future. Physical healing, that is. Spiritually, we are healed in the here and now. We are being renewed day by day into the image of Christ. But our physical renewal is beyond the grave. That's why Jesus' focus is on preaching the kingdom of God. His healing ministry is secondary to his priority ministry of preaching the kingdom of God. Verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Line them up, let me heal them." "No, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. It's hard to miss Jesus' priority. Well, priorities. What's his first priority? Back one step. That was a bit of a trick question, wasn't it? Praying. Interesting, isn't it? Prayer, not action. Not dealing with the urgent. Not responding to overwhelming needs surrounding him. Not responding to the pressures of others. Simon Peter saying, "Come on, Jesus. Everyone's here for you to heal them." Prayer, his relationship with his Father in heaven, spiritually strong, spiritually healthy, as his number one priority. I could learn from this. So often we do, we respond. Too often we feel overwhelmed. See how Jesus responds to it. He prays. Good time praying. And then what comes after prayer? Preaching. That is why I have come, he says. What is my mission? To preach the kingdom of God. There are other needs to deal with. There are other pressures. Different people will have different expectations for me, but preaching is the priority, preaching and prayer. The ministry of word and prayer, as we see it in Acts, we'll call it. The job of a pastor, not to run programs, not to beautify the building, not to manage the finances. They are all secondary to the ministry of word and prayer. The priority of preaching the gospel, fishing for men. But not without compassion. Never without compassion. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus didn't say, "Go away from me. I've got an important job to do. I need to preach. Preaching's my priority." No, he's filled with compassion. That word in the Greek means churned up in the gut. Churned up in the gut, feeling it deep. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. As I'm sure you're aware, to have leprosy in Jesus' day was to be an outsider. The technical term was unclean. That means you couldn't participate in society, particularly in the worship at the temple. You weren't welcome. And to associate with such a person meant defiling yourself. And to touch a leper was to put yourself in the same category, to make yourself unclean. Yet here is Jesus touching the man to heal him. We've already seen he didn't have to touch him. He could have healed him with a word. But in the act of touching him, it is clear that Jesus makes the unclean clean. The unclean doesn't make Jesus unclean. He makes the unclean clean. He brings outsiders in. Because he is compassionate. The King of God's kingdom is filled with compassion. He feels deeply for us, especially for the outsider. To the outsider, to the lonely, to the isolated, to the despised, who comes to Jesus and begs him on their knees, so yes, repentance is needed, and says, "If you are willing, you can save me, you can bring me in, you can welcome me and connect me to God as my Father and his people as my church family." Faith is needed, trust in Jesus. To that person, his compassion can be your experience. Been our experience. Compassion that brings forgiveness and cleansing and wholeness. And then, having experienced our King's compassion, we then join with the leper in spreading the news. The time has come. Kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the King of your eternal kingdom. We thank you that that kingdom came into our world in his presence. that we have seen just but a taste of authority, of healing, and we thank you that we have seen his compassion completed on the cross, where we who were on the outside can be brought in. Thank you that by the blood of our King we can be made clean, we can experience forgiveness of sins, washing, and newness of life, so that we may indeed follow him and may indeed become fishers of men ourselves. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for our wonderful King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.